Romans chapter 16. If you have your Bible, open to Romans chapter 16, verse 21. By God's grace, unless I have a stroke or a heart attack, the 40th sermon on the book of Romans will be our last sermon. There have been betting odds on Facebook and the Facebook Tri-City community. The over and under is that I never can finish the book of Romans. So if you had me finishing, by God's grace, there is not, that is not happening. I'm lying through my teeth. Okay, there is no over and under. There have been a few comments that I'll never get done. That has been the case, right? But this is our 40th sermon on the book of Romans. And I've waited until I was 55 to preach through this book. I've preached through all the rest of the New Testament. I've preached through verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, or themes through almost the entire Old Testament in 23 years here. But I saved Romans till I was older, because I've heard a lot of younger people preach on Romans, and Romans is a tough book. And I think age helps you understand Romans a little bit better than when you... I thought I took the book of Romans class in seminary when I was 24, and I thought I had a handle on it. At 55, I don't think I have a handle on it hardly at all. So we'll see what happens today. But let's read this together. I'll read verse 21. You join me on verse 22. And Tertius is the individual's name there. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Father God, thank you so much for how good you are to us. We do love you. What a great benediction this is. What a great list of men that traveled with Paul, that sacrificed for Paul, that worked with Paul, that gave to Paul, that took care of Paul, that are on his ministry team. Lord, thank you for these heroes that are just mentioned in passing. But without them, Paul's ministry, the church planting, the books that he wrote, nothing would have been accomplished. We thank you for these men who are with you in glory right now. Lord, I pray that we may live a life worthy of this great benediction, worthy of these men that have gone before us. May we live and invest ourselves for your kingdom and the next generation. To you be glory in the church. Amen. You may be seated. It's tough sometimes to come to the end of a study that you've been doing 40 Sundays. Sometimes it's a little tough to come to that end, but I've got just 2 points that I want to make today at the end. You say, 2 points? We'll be done in 15 minutes. Ha! Do not even think such a thing is going to happen. There's a bunch of emoticons on Facebook that have, you know, the person laughing so hard that the tears are running out of their eyes. Okay, that's the emoticon. If I was to put it up there right now, that would be the emoticon we'd use. I want you to notice, number one, Paul is grateful. I mentioned this in my prayer, but Paul is grateful for a wonderful team around him. As Paul gets to a benediction, as Paul gets to his conclusion, the last thing he says at the conclusion of this book, as he's moving into the grace of God, and he moves into honoring God, and he's moving into all those thankfulnesses, he has just given them 24 characters that are in the Church of Rome. And he says, these people are in your church, greet them. And it's a command, remember? It's a command to greet one. Greet them. Have them as your family. Greet each other with a holy kiss. It's family. You've been forsaken by your physical family because you become a Christian. But greet, put your arms around it. And as I showed last week, it's from every rank and status. 7 of the 24 are women, which is unheard of in the ancient world, that a woman would have that kind of prominence in any writing. And there's 7 of the 24 women. Some are of Caesar's household. In other words, they're the elite. Some are servants to the elite, like Nerus was. Some of them are slaves. Some of them are wealthy. Some of them are women. Some of them are just regular, in case of Persis, a Persian, an Iranian. They're from different ethnic backgrounds, different races, different ethnicities, different stand places in the pecking order of nobility or slave. Paul lists them all. And he says, these are the people in your church that you should greet. Now he's going to tell the church of Rome about his team. He's going to honor his team, the people that sacrifice for him, the people that work with him, the people that travel with him, the people that when he gets in trouble for preaching the gospel, they get in trouble. The people that are risking their lives literally to be identified with him. He's going to say, I have this great team. So first of all, this morning, Timothy. Timothy is found in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22, in 1 Corinthians 4, 17, in 1 Corinthians 16, 10 to 11, and 1 Thessalonians 3, 2, in addition to two whole books written to him by Paul. Timothy is Paul's young son in the faith. Wherever there was a difficulty, Paul sent Timothy. Timothy eventually will pastor the church of Ephesus, one of the leading churches in the early church. Timothy will be wherever Paul needed somebody, there was a problem, he sent Timothy there. When there was a difficulty, he sent Timothy there because he was to be lauded for how great he was, for how wonderful he was, for how faithful he was, for how loyal he was to the cause of Jesus Christ and to Paul personally. Paul will say that he is a son in the faith, that he had mentored him, that he had coached him in our terminology, and he was loyal to Paul, and he was loyal to Jesus Christ, and he wouldn't divert, go to the right hand or the left hand, he would be faithful. It's fitting that the last letter that Paul writes, probably just days before Nero will chop his head off in Rome, he writes 2 Timothy. He writes the book of 2 Timothy, and he tells Timothy, I have finished my course. There is a crown laid up for me. His last words in this life that we know of were written to this great young man, Timothy. Timothy's father was Gentile and his mother was a Jew. And so that was a consternation. And Timothy was willing to go to any extreme to not be offensive to those that were around him so that he could minister to both the Greek and the Jew. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, they greet you. Jason is a fellow Jew who is likely involved in the Acts 17, 5 to 10 story. I won't take you there. But the Acts 17, 5 to 10 story, he is also likely to have hosted him, Paul, in his home. That's the story of Derbe and how Paul is eventually, the men of Derbe inquire more diligently to see if the teachings of Paul were true. And Paul is getting kicked out of one city and running to another city. And Jason is most likely this fellow Jew who is hosting Paul in his home at the risk of his own life, at taking in somebody that you want that is looking to be murdered by the Jews and the Romans, and you take him into your home and you host him, you can be an accessory after the fact to his crime. You could be murdered himself. Jason takes Paul most likely into his home. Lucius, who is mentioned there, this is likely one of the teachers at Antioch. If you remember the story in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, Barnabas goes to Tarsus, which isn't very far from Antioch in modern-day Turkey. It was Asia Minor then. He goes and he takes Saul, who will later become Paul, and he brings him back to Antioch, and they minister the word in Antioch. Antioch is the missionary church of the New Testament. It is the one that sent out missionaries all around the world. It was Paul's home church. Just like Elm and I intend to keep our membership at Tri-City, just like we kept our membership here when we went on active duty back in the 90s, we intend to keep our membership here. You're our sending church, as it were. This is our home church. This is where I was ordained in December of 1985. You are our sending church. In the same manner, Antioch became the sending church of missionaries all over the world, including Paul and Barnabas. Lucius is likely one of the teachers in Antioch who first commissions Paul and Barnabas. Think of the humility of this guy. This is the guy that laid his hands on Paul when he has just turned from Saul, and then he's going to later become Paul, and he's in the church of Antioch, and this is a leader in that church. He's spiritually more mature than Paul. He understands, he lays his hands on Paul and commissions Paul and Barnabas. Now, years later, it is this man that works with and for Paul and follows Paul. What a tremendous amount of humility in Lucius. Sosipater is likely the shortened name of Sopater. Sopater, who was at Berea, and I've already mentioned it, where they searched the scriptures to see if Paul's teaching was true. This is likely one of those men in that church that then eventually follows Paul and goes with Paul. And he was in Berea, and they just didn't take. Listen, this is a great example for us. Just because this pulpit or any other pulpit teaches you something, it is your responsibility. This is why we believe in what is known as the priesthood of the believer. It is your responsibility to take the word of God and not just accept like, you know, you're going to close that app and say, well, my pastor said it. Either I like it and I'm out of here, or I like it and I'll stay. This pulpit's job is not to reinforce your existing biases and your existing prejudices. That is not, in other words, what you already think is right. My job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. My job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Because there's nothing worse than being a comfortable 21st century American Christian. That is about the worst thing that you can ever have. I'm good, my family's good, we're all good, and I'm just floating. Listen, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Don't just, as Dr. Singleton used to say, spend your entire life so you can one day retire and play shuffleboard the rest of your life. Don't get on that American train where I'm just going to work, save, work, ignore my family, ignore the church, just give lip service to the church so that I can retire and I can move to Arizona. Oh, you're already here. Okay, so I can move to Florida. And I can just play shuffleboard. Listen, God has called you to more than that. Don't waste your life like that. And this Sosipater is most likely one in Berea who, just because Paul taught him something, didn't mean that he just accepted it. He said, I'm going to search the scriptures diligently to see if that is true. Tertius is a Bible trivia answer, as Pastor Nathan pointed out recently, to the question of who wrote the book of Romans. Most people would say, if you said to them, who wrote the book of Romans, we would say, Paul. You just lost Bible trivia. It was Tertius wrote the book of Romans. Paul dictated the book of Romans, but Tertius wrote the book of Romans. You can blame that one on Pastor Nathan, because I would never say something like that, or that would be that corny. I would never do that. You know me. You know how I teach. And so Tertius gets his name in there. He is the one. Can you imagine being Tertius as Paul says, for there is now no condemnation, and Tertius is writing. Can you imagine sitting there as he says, for to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, and Tertius is writing. I wonder how many times Tertius put the pen down and went, amen, woohoo, yeah. Okay, and I go back to writing. I don't know, but I'm Scots Irish, so that's how I would have responded. Tertius was probably a Greek, so he might not have been quite as demonstrative as I am. But, I mean, can you imagine sitting there as being entrusted by Paul and the Holy Spirit to write down inspired, inscripturated words that have blessed and brought literally millions to a knowledge of Jesus Christ? I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, Tertius gets to personally greet them. I want you to know that you're in my prayers, you're in my thoughts. Thank you, Church of Rome. Gaius. Gaius, This is likely one of only a couple of people that Paul personally baptized in the church of Corinth. He's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 14, and this is likely that Gaius. He's likely that the church in Corinth met in his home. This may be the person also that 3 John is addressed to. It's likely that 3 John, written much later, 40 years later, that 3 John is written to Gaius as well. So Gaius is this amazing person who is a close partner with Paul, with Timothy, and John the Apostle. He's living, by the time John is going to write him 30 years later, 25 years later, he is living in Ephesus. So Gaius is in Corinth, and the church is hosted in his house. Then when he moves to Ephesus, John is going to write back to him, who had been the pastor at the church of Ephesus. John is going to write back to him and say, "Hey, I'm going to write a letter to you, Gaius." What an amazing, amazing person this must have been, Erastus, the treasurer of the city. Corinth was a major city, major port. It was wicked, it's vile. When I preached through 1 Corinthians, we talked about that. It was a very, very important city. It was a very wealthy city. To be the treasurer of one of the top 6 or 7 cities in the Roman Empire was a very, very important position. So here you have, in the very beginning of the early church, you have the treasurer that's responsible for, in our terminology, millions of dollars, millions upon millions, and he's a Christian and he's in this church. And Quartus, a brother. Maybe out of this whole list, Quartus is my favorite. We don't know what Quartus did. We don't know how he helped Paul. We don't know. He's simply a brother. What a great goal to ascribe to. To simply be a brother, a servant, a loyal member of the body of Jesus Christ, a worker in the body of Jesus Christ, to invest yourself in something that's much bigger than yourself, which is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "I just want all of you to know about Quartus. He is my brother." Pardon me, I am on DayQuil, NyQuil, amoxicillin, throat lozenges. I got a sinus infection, and I flew home and went to Minute Clinic, and she said, "Yes, that's exactly what you have. Here, take these drugs." So anyway, I appreciate you bearing with me. You know, I got to tell you, I have something similar here at Tri-City, and you have something similar at Tri-City that Paul had. He's just gone down a list of 8 or 9 men that are on his team, that are his fellow laborers. Sometimes, because life happens and church happens and ministry happens and service happens, and especially with pastors, because so much of what we do cannot be talked about. It really can't. Because it can sometimes be emotional, it's sometimes severe, it's sometimes difficult. And it's often very personal. And so sometimes it's easy to think, well, what, you know, okay, we understand pastor works about 2 hours a week because he preaches. But what do the rest of those guys do? I mean, really, they don't preach, really. They teach a Sunday school lesson and they have a book. They just read out of the book. You know, I mean, how hard is that? And what do, you know, we're blessed around here that you have a list of pastors similar to what Paul had. I think of my uncle, Pastor Jim Sproul. 50 years of full-time ministry. When you look in the dictionary for assistant pastor and assistant pastor's wife, and you look up the definition of that, there is no definition. There's just a picture of Jim and Kaylin. Because you don't need a definition. All you need to see is their picture. They are always present at hospitals, visiting the hurt or sick, calling new people in our church. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever gotten a phone call from Jim Sproul? That's a pastor. They're present at hospitals, visiting the hurt and sick, calling new people in our church, taking new people out to eat, getting to know them better, loyal to the ministry, to his pastor, and to Jesus Christ. 50 years of being in ministry, a remarkable thing. Faithful to his God, faithful to his wife, loyal to the two churches he has pastored in. He traveled with my dad in evangelism for the first 3 years, and after that, he's pastored in two churches for 50 years. That is absolutely remarkable. Pastor Dan and Colette, he serves you and willingly gives himself to you. Because of his experience in the military and he and Colette's retirements from the military, he's willing to work for what is really minimum wage. Really minimum wage. And if you figure up his hours that he actually works over what minimum wage really is, we put him on salary so we don't have to pay him minimum wage because he doesn't even earn minimum wage. When I started talking to Dan 10 years ago, 11 years ago, when he was at his 25-year mark, I said, when are you going to come back to Tri-City and help me lead Tri-City? They were thinking about going to Florida, and through my persistent, annoying, nagging, bothering, never letting up, they decided to come here. You know, his service for you almost cost him his life because he had a massive heart attack and was minutes from death while he was digging a trench out here near the college. His service for you is, and Colette does everything around here just as a volunteer. When he came here, what, 5, 6 years ago, he asked me, he said, Pastor, actually he said Mike, it's okay, we were in high school together. But he said, Mike, he said, I've got this GI Bill, 4 years of free education. How can I invest in that? I said, Dan, get your doctorate in business because the greatest weakness that next generation pastors have and will have is they don't understand leadership and they don't understand business. So Dan is just literally a few pages shy in his dissertation of finishing off his doctorate and being Dr. Olson because he's invested himself as well as everything else he's done around here. He's gotten a doctorate online. He's worked online for the last 4 or 5 years to get a doctorate so he can be the leader of and the dean of a school of business and leadership. Truly an amazing man. Truly an amazing man. This is, it's always a little tough for me. But let me keep going. Pastor Jeff Kaup and Lisa. He is a man that is passionate for Christ's kingdom and for you. Whenever there are holes in our ministry, he fills them. He's an amazing administrator and organizer. Anybody that's ever gotten to be on an administrative team or an organizational team with Jeff Kaup will say, wow. Their children are a credit to their passion for Christ. If I need a task organized and done with a heart that loves Jesus and loves people but needs to be organized, I call Jeff. You are so blessed to have Jeff and Lisa Kaup in this ministry. I cannot even begin to tell you how blessed you are. Pastor Randy Hernandez and Dulce. I wish we had 50 more couples like Randy and Dulce. You don't have to argue with Randy and Dulce. You don't have to, I mean, they're flexible. I talk about the Gumby Award. Flexibility is the greatest ability. They're flexible. Pastor Randy runs our Spanish ministry. They're constantly and passionate about winning people to Jesus Christ. They're always pushing on us to win people to Jesus Christ. If there needs to be a hole filled as well, Dulce just says, how can you use me? I just want to be used. How can I be used? Because Pastor Randy has a different career in painting and all those kinds of things, and he does a great job at that. He's been painting, doing work for us, a fantastic job. Pretty much everything he does in our Spanish ministry is his second job, and he labors for you in ministry for nearly nothing financially. When you ask Dulce to do something, in essence, she says, Pastor, how high do you want me to jump? And she asks you that on the way up. What a great example of dedicated leadership. Pastor Daniel Lorente and Ginny. Daniel works another job full-time in the IT world. He also is an Air Force chaplain in the reserves, and he does great stuff. In fact, he just flew to San Francisco because his expertise is in innovation in the technology world. And the Air Force recognized that, and they had him fly to Silicon Valley and brief Air Force leaders about innovation and technology. He's done that at Creech, which is where our remote pilot countless airplanes fly out of one of the bases they fly out of. He's been up there not only preaching and ministering, but also using his skill set from his real job in impacting the military and gaining him credibility that way. Daniel and Jenny minister around here, and they, because they're in a lay capacity as lay pastors, we pay them practically nothing to do all the ministry that they do. Pastor Brian and Debbie Miller. Pastor Brian and Debbie got married 2 years before we came back, so they've been married now 25 years. I think he's been our children's pastor for about that long. He has a second career at Apollo Group at University of Phoenix. So again, he ministers and runs our entire children's ministry. One of the camp leaders that I have a lot of respect for, Walt Brock, said to me a few years ago, he said, I interact with youth pastors and children's pastors and second men all across the West. And he said, in Brian Miller, you have the most consistent, philosophic children's pastor that I know of in America. And in his role, he sees literally scores of youth pastors and children's pastors. He said, Walt went on to say, you have such an incredible jewel in Brian and Debbie. He said, what they do with your children in founding them in the Word of God and having a ministry-wide philosophical base from the Christian school to Awana to junior church to primary church, he said, he said, Mike, do you really understand what a gem you have in Brian and Debbie? I said, yeah, absolutely I do. Absolutely, I do. Pastor Sturzbaugh and Becky aren't here today because they took their spring break to do more ministry. I'm always on Dave and Becky to say, you need to slow down a little bit, take a couple days off. Dave has ADHD on steroids. If you've ever sat in a staff meeting with him, he truly cannot sit still. I mean, he taps his hand, taps his leg, taps, 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 and the rest of us are going, ah, stop it, Dave, stop it. I've said many times that Becky runs the college and Dave runs the church. I jest, of course, in the best sense of that word. I've said before that Dave is the best pastor of music that I've ever known or worked with. And I put the words in that order for a specific reason. There are people that Dave will tell you very quickly that lead churches and congregational worship that are more musically talented than he is. Dave knows music. Dave teaches music. Dave teaches us on a regular basis, doesn't he? I mean, he teaches us about how we have new songs and yet we don't lose the old songs because we want a true intergenerational church. Because the Bible says the older are to teach the younger, and we live in a culture that swipes an app to get rid of old people. And that's the culture we live in. And if you're over the age of 30, you don't know what's going on. And Dave ties us to our past. Dave ties the young people to, this is your heritage. Don't walk away from your heritage. This is how you got here. History didn't start the day you were born. You're in a stream of Christianity musically. And you get to be this great fish swimming in that stream. And Dave is constantly, well, he won't articulate it that way, Dave is constantly teaching us and the students around here about the value of an intergenerational church. And I will tell you this, music is the dividing line that creates either an old church or a young church. And the beauty of Tri-City is we strive very, very deliberately to be musically intergenerational, which means some young people go, oh, yeah, that song is slow and old. And some of the older people are like, I never heard that song before. Wow, why do you always have to learn new songs? We do that on purpose. So that each generation yields to the other generation and learns from the wisdom of the other generation. And Dave does that masterfully. If you ever read his Monday musings, you should. Because he expresses philosophically what happens in this pulpit and why we do it the way we do it, which is we are the most countercultural church you'll find musically. We are completely, but there is a philosophic and a biblical reason why we do what we do. Pastor Dave works with people. He turns his choir and his music program into years of discipleship. They sing praises to God, but he's teaching them. One of the values of a choir, a good choir run by a good pastor of music, is that it becomes a small group discipleship program, and the medium is music. It becomes a small group discipleship program, and the medium is music, because music makes it memorable. Music makes it memorable. They're at Ironwood this week, teaching the area of drama. But the great thing about Dave Sturzbaugh is he's not drama. musicians, I'm going to say something that will offend you, but you can't fire me, I'm leaving. So anyway, and that was a joke. I'm glad you took it that way. Musicians have a rightful reputation, some musicians, of being divas. Of being, Marcella, sit down. Okay, I just threw the 9 million pound turkey into the middle of the... But did any of you see my turkey thing I put up on Facebook, and the turkey that was guarding the path so the other turkeys could fly? That's how I feel sometimes. I'm a big turkey guarding the other turkeys as they cross the road. So that's kind of how I feel sometimes. But I just threw that big turkey out there because it is true. You know the thing I love about Dave is Dave works with musicians to bring them to the glory of Jesus Christ as a team. And we really don't have prima donnas in this church. We don't really have musical divas in this. Well, Marcellus, but we don't really have. I'm joking with you, Marcellus. I'm joking. We don't have that. That is largely because of Pastor Dave and Becky. Pastor Nathan and Bethany. Nathan's family is one of the first to come under IBM. Nathan grew up in Kenya, and Bethany grew up here. My first year here, 23 years ago, was Bethany's senior year of high school. Is that right, Bethany, or was it your junior year? It was your senior year, wasn't it? My first year as senior pastor was Nathan's first year at IBCS. Nathan is a master college professor. His students love his classes. I mean, his Life of Christ class, kids come back to just take that class because they love that class so much. He will soon become the senior, we call it wing chaplain, the senior wing chaplain for the largest air guard base in the world, the 162nd in Tucson, that will probably start either next month or the month after that. 85 F-16s on that ramp or something around that, give or take. They fly in and out. So about 85 F-16s on that ramp. They're called Vipers. He is the chaplain at the Pat Tillman Center at ASU. The Pat Tillman Center is... Every veteran that goes to Arizona State University has to go through the Pat Tillman Center. And because of contacts that Nathan has, it's a volunteer environment. But every veteran, he has an office at the Pat Tillman Center for veterans that walk through the Pat Tillman Center. Nathan was just telling me recently that he has more texts and more opportunities for Bible studies with young people at Arizona State University that don't know Jesus Christ than he has time to get to. And so he's teaching and using his college students who are now meeting and walking, ministering, doing ministry at Arizona State University. Their big prayer request is that next year the group gets so large that they can go into the, be back in the main building because the group is growing so rapidly. He and Bethany invest themselves in our college young people. Nathan, like Pastor Olson, is just his dissertation away from his doctorate, and I'm not going to get the title exactly right, but Nathan plans on writing about post-traumatic stress disorder in the RPA, the remote pilotless drone environment. In other words, the RPA community is experiencing a high rate of suicides. And because they fly missions from here, and they track bad guys, and this is in the media all the time, And so there's it's difficult. You track a bad guy all day, and then you go home and are your little league coach, and you go back to work and you track a bad guy all day, and you go and you hug on your wife when you go home. You go from a war mindset 8 hours a day, a real troop in contact, we call ticks, a true war mindset, and then you go home. This is a severe, in fact, I was just at another conference recently, and this came up again, Nathan, and how are we dealing with our warriors who are in the United States? And how are they dealing with moral injury, a moral hazard? Nathan is writing his dissertation on that. Pastor Jason and McDonald and Michelle. Pastor Jason, like Michelle, graduated from TCA. Pastor Jason has a passion for your teens. He just texted me about this week and his missions trip to the other side of the valley, and just went on and on with me about the interaction he had with individual shoulder, what we call shoulder to shoulder, working together, and discussions with the teenagers. Nathan or Jason is also about to be promoted to O3 or lieutenant in the Navy. He is a Marine chaplain. The Marines don't have their chaplains. They borrow them from the Navy. He is a Marine chaplain. He drills here in Phoenix, but his Marine battalion is spread out over 6 states in 10 locations. Jason, where are you? I saw you. Is it 2 of your Marines have taken their life in the last year, or 3? 3. He said 3 of his Marines in his battalion take their life in the last year. That's difficult. On Thursday in Arizona, we had one of our Arizona Army Guard men take his life. And I was texting back and forth with one of our IBCS graduates, Chris Melvin, who is Chaplain Major Chris Melvin, and he was handling it and dealing with the family and dealing with the situation, and Chris and I were texting back and forth about that man taking his life. Jason interacts with that. If you don't think that doesn't mature a young pastor to be involved in things like that, that's exactly what it does. Jason has a passion to deal with your young people, to help you parent them. He doesn't want to be their parent. He's got 4 of his own. He and Michelle have enough of their own parenting responsibilities. But he wants to stand shoulder to shoulder with you. I got to tell you, parents, never criticize your youth pastor or your college pastor in front of your kids. They are there to help you. Now, you may disagree with them. Talk to them privately. Talk behind the scenes. Do not criticize your senior pastor in front of your kids. One day, you're going to need them in your child's life. You say, oh, my three-year-old, my third grader, my fourth grader, they're just a doll. Yeah, it's called testosterone. And about 13, this switch flips. And you want your pastor's help at that point in their life. Pastor Jason and Michelle are just hard workers. They, the same way you say, can you help me? This past year, Jason has his, he's a painter, and he painted through college. And he just looked around and saw that painting needed to be done. He came to me and said, Pastor, I got a couple days, a hole in my schedule. I'm not really doing anything as a youth pastor. How about if you buy a paint and I'll just paint upstairs? And I'll grab one of the college kids and we'll just paint. You know, I mean, it's not in his job description. He just saw a problem and he said, this is something I can fix. And he served you that way. And you didn't even know about it because he didn't make a big deal out of it. But that's exactly what a godly youth pastor is about. Jason has been part of counseling families and units through all these difficult suicide issues. Jason teaches in the college as well as is a key mentor in the academy, setting up our chapel program and to all of our teams. He is not just a youth pastor. Dr. Ken, Ending, and Judy. I really can't say enough things about my good friend Ken. He was my hall leader my sophomore year at Bob Jones. And gave me demerits. I'm still bitter because I didn't do anything wrong. It was the system at fault, not me. I joke, of course. I deserved everyone, and then he didn't catch me doing some things that I probably should have gotten demerits for. So, one of the things I loved about Ken, even as a 19-year-old, was he was firm, but he was always fair. I had a different hall leader, and he was firm and unfair and ridiculous and foolish. And he has now been here and preached for us several times. And I love him in the Lord. He's a great guy today, John Van Gelderen. But at the time, he will tell you he was very, very immature. And that was a struggle for me. But John and I are best buddies today because we've both grown and the Spirit uses us for his glory. I was in Kyrgyzstan in 2013, when his brother-in-law, who was on our board, Rick Cross, encouraged me to call him about the college pastor position. Ken had been a dorm supervisor, so he'd worked with college kids. He'd gone to Michigan for many years, been a youth pastor. Then he'd gone to Maine and took a smallish church and grew a small church, started a Christian school, had a staff. I mean, there's no reason for a guy that's in his early 50s to leave being the senior pastor. You get to kind of, you know, lead. And now we're talking about him coming here and stepping back from that leadership role, that daily, that weekly preaching, the weekly studying, being the chief shepherd of a congregation. That's amazing humility, folks. That is, because he's been doing that for almost 20 years now. That is amazing humility to even consider, you know what? Probably take a little bit of cut in pay. My wife has a really good job working with all her piano students. We've got a good thing going here. And to move to Arizona, you know, never been out west. And I will tell you that Ken Endine is one of my very best friends. He agreed to leave that long-term pastorate. I remember being on the phone from Kyrgyzstan to them in Maine, talking about this, about moving to Arizona. Talk about technology, right? Few men would be humble enough to do, and a wife would be humble enough to do what they've done, and they were. The first few weeks they were here, their daughter, as we all know, was diagnosed with what could have been a life-threatening disease. She eventually had to have a bone marrow transplant, but watching Ken and Judy, my first year working with them, walk through that valley with their young daughter, with the great faith that they had, spoke to my soul. I don't know if many of you remember that, but it spoke to my soul how they handled, our daughter might die. She's getting ready to go to Bible college. She was getting ready to go to her freshman year of college. Always wanted to go to a different school than IBC. She'd never thought about coming to IBC. And now she had to sit out and she might die. And just in talking to them and watching them just trust God. And not making a big deal out of it, but letting us know to pray for them. It spoke to my soul about a man of tremendous character and tremendous faith. Different difficulties that we've had around here. He's one of the first people that I go to and I ask for advice from. And I sit with him. He's been a senior pastor. He's had a staff. He's had a Christian school. And I sit down and I say, Ken, talk, help me. Here's what I'm seeing. What would you, and we have that shared friendship. We've become such close friends because our hearts are so knit together for the gospel. His young marriage, ABF, enjoys his teaching, which you wouldn't normally think for 20-somethings with a 50-something, but they do. His PM discipleship on child rearing and teen rearing are loved. If you have kids or are thinking about having kids and you haven't taken his classes on that in PM discipleship, I can't tell you how much you need to take those classes. His three children are godly young people. He is a master at dealing graciously with people and has taught me so much by his example. Dr. Larry Ball and Leslie are away from us again, traveling. Many years ago when we started talking about, my dad and I started talking about who was going to be the second general director of International Baptist Mission, we didn't know because it had to be somebody, the new pastors had a heart for missions, could teach missions classes. Eventually, through some very providential methods, God brought us Larry and Leslie. The mission agency is doing great. His time of traveling to Burma, to India, to Hong Kong, now to Puerto Rico over the last 2 months, the emails that I'm getting back, the growth, the potential for souls being saved, churches being planted around the world because of International Baptist Missions is just almost unparalleled. It is phenomenal what's going on. Leslie sits out there at the front desk, and if you've ever chatted with Leslie, you know she's never met a stranger. I mean, she comes to me, she says, Pastor, do you know this is going on? Do you know this person's hurting? And I go, thank you, Leslie, and let me give him a call. She is a great, great, great pastor's wife. And Larry is just that guy that goes in with missionaries and he helps them in the discouragement. He encourages them. He says, how can we figure this out? We are blessed to have Larry and Leslie. Now, as I'm going down this list, I'm thinking, okay, who's going to be mad at me because I forgot somebody? I hope not. I got to tell you, when Paul listed this, all of his that were ministering with him, I went, oh my goodness, I am blessed with a list like that. I am blessed with pastors. one of the reasons I'm so optimistic about the future of Tri-City Baptist Church is because the men that I sat with yesterday in the deacon meeting and the pastors that I just listed, some paid, some vocational, some lay pastors that serve you, that take care of your kids, that take care of your teenagers, that take care of your college students, that counsel, that pray for you, that fast over you. You truly are a blessed congregation for a congregation of this size to have the experience and the scope and the passion from different generations, all the way from early 30s, all the way up into, Jim, where are you? Where's Jim? Did Jim step? Oh, there you are. Am I allowed to tell them about your birthday coming up next month? Jim's going to be 75 next month. And you know what? Jim serves the Lord. Jim invests his life in people. He's going to be 75. Praise the Lord. You are an amazingly blessed congregation for the servant leaders that you have around here and your pastoral team. I can't even begin to tell you. If you don't understand the range of educational experience, administrative experience, counseling experience, love on you experience, care for you experience, you have an amazing, I hope you never take the men that I just listed for granted. I hope you appreciate them. I hope you care for them. I hope that you understand what a great gift you have in these men that most churches would give their eye teeth to have one or two, let alone an entire staff. Let's notice my second point. I told you it was going to be longer than 15 minutes. The second point is shorter. Paul is thankful to glorify Christ by living in an age of great revelation and great commission. Paul is thankful to glorify Christ by living in an age of great revelation and commission. Now to him, this is his benediction. Now to him, this is his closing. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. He had written in an earlier book to the Corinthians what the gospel was. 1 Corinthians 15, that the Lord God Christ was crucified, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. This is the gospel. He says, God can establish you. God can put you in cement, your feet in those cement galoshes that the mafia used to deal with their bad guys, right? But this is a different kind of cement. This is to cement you in the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. What is that mystery? He tells us that in Colossians 1. This mystery is not like Scooby-Doo. You know Scooby-Doo? The mystery machine, they drove around in the mystery machine, so it's like a mystery that, you know, we can't figure out. It's like a whodunit. That's not this. A mystery, a mysterion is the Greek word. Mysterion is an unrevealed truth. So it's not like a whodunit. That's how we think mystery. That's not what the word means. It means an unrevealed truth. In Colossians, Paul tells us what the mystery is. In Colossians 1, Paul says the mystery is, listen, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery. This is the unrevealed truth that they didn't have in the Old Testament. He puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The mystery that he's talking about here is reflected in Colossians 1, and Paul says the mystery is that Jesus Christ lives in you when you place your faith in him. He lives inside of you. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. He goes with you. He knows what you think. He knows your motivations. He knows what you say. He knows where you go. He knows what you do. Jesus Christ, this mystery is according to has been kept secret since the world began. This happened at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came on them. The Old Testament saints did not understand. The Holy Spirit came on Old Testament saints for service and for power. Sanctification is what we call it today, to be a better believer in Yahweh. But the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell them. You place your faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit come. We read in Corinthians that we're baptized, spirit baptism. We're immersed into the body. Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you right now. That's why when I preach, And I say something, all of a sudden you go, oh, yeah, oh, that's the Holy Spirit talking to you. When you're watching something in media and it's not appropriate, and all of a sudden you go, oh, man, that's the Holy Spirit talking to you. And if you continue watching and you continue indulging in it, you'll eventually grieve and shut the Holy Spirit up so much that you won't even know if you're a Christian or not, because you'll desensitize yourself to the evil that you're hearing, the evil that you're seeing, the evil that you're participating in, and you will get to a point where you don't even know if you're a believer or not, because Romans 8:16 says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. That's the reason you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by which He has sealed you to the day of redemption. We never want to grieve Him. When He convicts us, when He speaks to us, we want to say, oh, I'm a sinner, or thank you for that. We want to listen to that celestial dove that's inside of us. This is the mystery kept secret from before the world began. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But now this is made manifest. Manifest in the original language is like turning a sock inside out. You know how your sock, when it's right side out, the inside is the seam that you sew? Sometimes I dress in the dark. Don't want to wake my wife up. And sometimes I put my t-shirt on backwards. And I walk around all day with my t-shirt on backwards. And all those wonderful men that I just told you about, none of them tell me that. And I go home and my wife looks at me, she goes, do you know you walked around with your t-shirt, your tag is sticking out all day? A couple years ago, I got dressed in the dark in the closet and I put two different shoes on. And I walked around all day and those same guys that I just praised, none of them told me. And I walked around all day with two different brown shoes on. And I went home and my wife looked at my feet. She goes, do you realize you've walked around church all day with two different shoes on your feet? I go, okay. To make manifest means to turn inside out. It means to turn inside out. So literally, he says the prophetic scripture, and this is why you'll hear people slapping at this pulpit. And they'll complain about some process or the character. The real issue is that this pulpit has made manifest their sin and their fake. And it's literally turned inside out who they are. That's the prophetic scriptures. In other words, as I open the scripture, or this pulpit opens the scripture and makes known to all nations the commandments of the everlasting God, this is made man. It turns inside out the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And if people either yield to that, and they're broken, and they say, yes, it's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother, not my brother, not my sister. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Or they resist it, and they look for something else to criticize other than that word turned my life inside out, and I didn't like it. Paul is thankful to live in an era of the Great Commission. Scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. When I talk about Larry and Leslie going all around the world and what we foresee doing in Myanmar and the nation called Burma, for those of you who are a little bit older, when we see what God is doing in India, the pictures that Solomon just put up of the new college building and digging down and that great educational bastion that's going to be in central India to train the next generation of pastors for India. When we see what we're doing, Paul is excited about living in an era of the Great Commission. Folks, we still live in that great era today. And then he says this, to God alone wise. Solomon, 3,000 years before Paul wrote this, or 2,000 years before Paul wrote this, said, be not wise in your own eyes. He said, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own way of thinking, on your own intelligence, your own wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge or look at Him, and He will make your paths straight, is a literal rendering of the Hebrew. He'll make your path go in the right direction. It doesn't mean there'll never be a boulder in the path. It doesn't mean that there ever won't be a narrow walkway with a steep ledge. But he will make your path go in the right direction. When I say, I've got a better plan, I've got a better idea, I can do this, I don't have to listen to my pastor, I don't have to listen to my parents, I don't have to listen to my spouse, I don't have to listen to the godly influences that are around me. I will do it myself. I get better advice someplace else than from the elders of my church and the Word of God. Let me just tell you something. You're seeking wisdom from your own self. You're not seeking wisdom from God. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever.